It's very important that I communicate to all of you what a blessing it is to be here. I don't take for granted God's good blessings of being with the people of God that love Him and have a passion for the things of God. And I don't know, Dr. Celius has been my associate pastor now for at least 43 years. And I've been coming here because the very first summer, he said, I want you to go and speak at Maranatha. And that was when I was young and there was no walls here. It was an arbor. And we had a storm to come, brethren, like you've never seen. And of course, I was younger then, and I always thought, some of them will even testify that I said, I can out-preach any storm. But I think the devil meant to make his point that I might not out-preach it. It got so loud, and what was interesting is all the lights went out. So I would have to preach by faith, you know, no notes. But I had preached that portion of Scripture I was preaching before, so I knew where I was going. And it turned out to be a great time of blessing for us in spite of everything. What precious memories that God gives us. As pastor of Peachtree Baptist Church, I was begging God for revival, and God was pleased to breathe on our church early on. I was very young, and I remember the sweet Spirit of God just literally taking over for 4 weeks, morning and night. The Holy Spirit of God condescended in such power. People came in from Florida, from Alabama, from Tennessee, North and South Carolina, just to be in the movement of God. It was there that God launched and on a trajectory of the kingdom of God, the Bible college, the camp meeting, which we call Heart Cry for Revival camp meeting. And all of that began as a result of the stirrings of God in revival. I do know that this camp was begun by the founding fathers with a passion for revival. And this week it's been my desire to minister to you, to help you to see that God's program of advancing His kingdom is revival. It was Jonathan Edwards that taught us, and his works are worthy your reading, but he believed in the principle of revival infusions would be a part seen of salvation history. And when you study the Word of God, you see that God has kept His work alive by outpourings of the Spirit of God where He would carry the program forward. Also, we've seen it in church history, even in America. There's only one place in the world that has had more moves of God in revival, and our brother Johnson here grew up and lived the majority of his life in Wales. Wales is known as the land of revival. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the second land of revival is the United States. You say, Pastor David, what does that indicate if God has breathed on us? There's a chance He'll do it again. And we see this principle of salvation history and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to say to you that we're here today because somebody came before us preaching the gospel. And God was pouring His Spirit out upon them and using them and raising them up that they might present to us a church with a remnant of God that we too might advance the kingdom of God. We have seen in the teachings that we have introduced to you from the book of Ruth, that number one, we see that Ruth is an appendix to the book of Judges. Judges reveals to us this very principle revival and intervention of God along the way is what kept Israel going. The Bible tells us that after Moses passed off the scene, God raised up Joshua. And after Joshua, God raised up what was known as the Judges. Now, to be used interchangeably with the idea of judges is the concept of deliverers. These are men that God used, except for Deborah, and that was a unique situation. But the nation of Israel was coming along, and she was serving God and pleasing God, but then declension came. And what's significant is the people were brought to their knees because they sensed their loss. Listen to me, my biggest burden in this meeting is that God will help you and me to sense that our nation has lost so much in the last 20 years. We have been blessed with what we think was maybe the help of the Lord during the days of the Trump administration. But I want to share with you, I heard a man of God make this statement years ago. He said, we may or may not believe in trickle-down economics, but we must believe in trickle-down education. Because what we have today in our public schools and what we have going on now in our churches has come down from government schools that have taught us to hate God and taught our children to despise God and the Word of God and the things of God. They've robbed from us the Scriptures. Listen, Brother Larry, thank you for being here. But I remember when I was a boy in elementary school, which is a public school, every morning we read the Word of God. My mama was pretty keen on stuff going on because she grew up in a preacher's home. Her boast through life was, especially before her home going, was God bless me with being a preacher's daughter. But he also let me birth a preacher. And that's been always a good thought in my mind. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Well, I ended up in a church where my school teacher was chairman of the deacons in my church. You know, I don't know how God figured this out, but he was sharp enough to know that I needed a whole lot of Mr. Reese. So when I was in the sixth grade, Mr. Reese was my teacher. Amen. When I got promoted to 7th, Mr. Reese got promoted to 7th. When I went to the 8th grade, Mr. Reese was promoted with me. Amen. I remember on one occasion I got into a fight at school and he saw the whole thing. He took me in and took the other boy in and he looked at me and he said, you know the rules, David? I said, yes, sir. He said, turn her up. Boy, he beat my rear end. And he beat up on the other guy, and then he dismissed the other guy. And he looked at me, and he said, David, I saw the whole thing. I have to go by the rules. You had to get a licking just like he did. But he said, I want to tell you, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody that won't stand up for themselves, so next time, stand up for yourself. You know, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes we fail to recognize that God's good little hand of mercy, that we would see mercy drops dropped here and there. There's nothing more than his good hand to prepare us for the ministry in days to come. But I said all that to say this to you. I don't know what God's doing in this meeting. But I tell you one thing, if you'll be willing to submit to God like Ruth submitted herself, you can become a channel through which God will work to magnify and glorify his name. I had no clue when God saved me as a 13-year-old that I would be where I am today and I'd be in the places that I'm in. But I want to say this to you. God will unfold for you a package of rich grace and multiplied ministry that will absolutely cause you to just stop and give adoration and praise to God for the divine distance he's brought you. Listen to me, young people. You're here by divine appointment. This is the will of God for you to be here, to hear the word of God and the things of God. Now, we saw early on that the judges emphasized revival among the nation. It's interesting that when the people had declined, God would raise up a deliverer and they would go for many years wholly following after God. And then the declension had come again. And I think every time I study the book of Judges, the words of the hymn writer, where he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The only grace can take care of us and keep us on course for him." But what a blessed thing. God said, "I'll not leave you nor forsake you." I go on to point out to you that when we look at the book of Ruth, it's more of the building blocks of a nation. For here, the emphasis is upon the home. And I've said this, and it's worth repeating every night, and I only got one more night, so whatever I'm going to say tonight is going to put us on the focus of conclusion. But be clearly understanding that your home is significant in the church of Jesus Christ. Sin will either come into the church through your home, or the blessings of God will come through your home. I have used this portion of scripture through the years to teach young people. It's, in fact, part of it is fragments from a course that I teach on courtship and marriage at Georgia Baptist College and on the family. And let me just simply say this to you. If God gives a revival, it's going to start in homes. And God ever starts a revival in your home will become a building block for the church of Jesus Christ. And your home will become a building block to secure our nation and put her on the path for the glory of God. We have seen that in these four chapters that there is a need for revival. You remember Elimelech and his family. I've already preached that. I'm not going to re-preach it. But we got some new faces here, and they need a little tuning up. Catching up, maybe I should say. But the point is that God is a God of revival. And what an amazing thing. The Bible tells us that Elimelech, his name means God is my king, married to a woman by the name of Naomi, and her name means the pleasant one. They had two sons. They left the will of God in Bethlehem, Judah. You say, how do you know that's the will of God? Because the instruction in both Numbers and in Deuteronomy and the instruction given in other parts of the Pentateuch clearly declared that those that were Israelites were to stay in the land and they were to marry their own kind. Nowhere does God in his word teach us that you can marry anybody, even a heathen, and maybe you'll win them to God. Maybe you'll end up right. You don't start right, it don't end right. If we are going to build foundations in these days, we need to build the foundations of godly courtship and marriage. That God give us understanding that we can put the purposes of God first. Let me share with you that Naomi's conviction after she had lost everything, and I've said this as well, but I'll say it again. The Bible teaches us the principles that if you lose everything, if life leaves you with nothing but ashes, and you've got God, you got enough to start over with. Now, let me plead with you. The book of Ruth is a book of hope. And I promise you that the home is the key issue. Notice, if you will, that Naomi is concerned for her widowed daughters-in-law. There's two of them, Ruth and Orpah. And the Bible tells us in verse 9, she tells them that they should go on back to be with their families in Moab. But I find in the Word of God that she invokes a blessing upon them from Jehovah God. Notice she did not embrace Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, but she embraced Jehovah God. You see that in verse 8 of chapter 1. And she said, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Jehovah, Yahweh, deal kindly with you. And as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Notice again in verse 9. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, grant you that ye may find rest. Now what is rest? Each of you finding a house of her husband. You see, our home should be a place of rest. And what a blessing it is that later on, the chapter 3, we look at it again. Look at verse 1. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek what? Rest for thee, that it may be well with thee. What was it that she was seeking? She was hoping that God would give Boaz to Ruth in marriage. It's a great day when mamas and daddies have it settled in their heart that their desire is to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the one way that we find in Deuteronomy 6, and I want you to turn there for just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have what's known as the Shema. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll notice verse 4, Shema is the Hebrew word hear. The idea is hear, O Israel. I would say to all of us here, especially moms and dads, you need to hear what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Let me just say this to you, mamas and daddies. There's not a half a dozen gods, and there's not a dozen different ways to get to heaven. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. Amen. And here it teaches us that he is saying to Israel, there's only one God. And here's what he says. Hear, parents, is our challenge. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You say, preacher, why is that so important? We've got to demonstrate to our children that we love Jesus. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, man's mouth speaketh. You see, whatever's in your heart's going to come out. But look at this. And thou shalt teach them diligently what? The commandments of God, the word of God. You'll teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their hand, and they shall be as frontlets to the forehead between the eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. You know what he's saying? We don't have rock stars hanging in our daughter's bedroom. Amen. They don't have a place where they can close themselves off and be rebellious. If you love your sons and your daughters, and this is to the younger ones here, God's going to give you children in time. And you're exhorted in Ephesians to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But look at it, what it says. He says, you put the word of God everywhere. Now, I got guys that are here that live in my house that are dorm students, I guess that's what you call them. I don't know what you call me. I know one thing, it's a serious thing when they come to my house, because I got scripture everywhere. It's on the walls. It's on the dining table. When we built a new church, we had it inscribed on the bathroom walls. It's inscribed in the nursery. You say, why? We want all our people to understand that we are under the blessing of God if we keep the word of God as God has told us. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees that thou plantedest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, listen at this, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. And the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off of the face of the earth. You say, Pastor David, what is the purpose of my training my children? What is the purpose of memorizing scriptures? For those of you that have seen Jewish men with a little box on their head, this phylactery, you say, what in the world is that? That's their memory verses. And they put it, the verses that they're teaching their children at the time, they write them, and they put them in the little box and put it on their forehead. And they're all day long walking around the little box on their foreheads. It's to remind them of the Word of God. They put them on their hands. You know what my prayer is that we will go back and ask God to let us build the foundations of godly homes again. And you can't have that apart from parents loving the Lord with all their heart first. And not only loving the Lord with all their heart, but teaching their children. And let me say it again, what's important to you will be important to your children. I had a man on one occasion that had gotten away from God, the man that was, said as he got older, he was lost, and he got older and he went away from God. And he told me when God brought him back as a prodigal to the Lord Jesus in saving grace, this is what he said to me. Thank God for my parents who raised the standard and would never lower the standard so I'd know my way back home. Let me just plead with you to understand, we can't play around with our children. Their soul destiny, their destiny is either heaven or hell. And if we're going to raise up a generation of godly young people, we need to get back to the teaching of the Word of God and instruction. You say, well, that didn't happen at my home. Didn't happen at Ruth's home either. Glory to God. God gave a Naomi to Ruth. How did she know to go into the fields and glean? Naomi taught her. You say, Pastor David, Naomi wasn't always right. No, she wasn't. And when God brought her to repentance, you say, how did you know she was brought to repentance? She had an ear to hear that there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah again. And the Bible said that she determined to go home. And she turned her back upon Moab. The Bible tells us that her heart was filled with bitterness. Listen to me. One of the greatest bitterness that I know of in our families today is wives that had husbands that would not take a stand for God. And then they let them off into trouble. And when they got into trouble, they were in such a bad way themselves, they got bitter at their husbands because their husbands were not spiritual leaders. I said this on last night, and I repeat it this evening. It's important to understand. And I mean, this is something we're going to have to get settled. If you as a young man are not content with Jesus Christ and he's all you need, you're not a candidate to take a wife. I say to you young ladies, until Jesus Christ is your everything, he's all you need, he satisfies your soul, then you may be a candidate to get married. Because if you're looking to a husband or a wife to satisfy you, you're going to be one disappointed person. They have no ability to satisfy you. Now, it's a good thing for a man to have a wife. The Bible says that. And I'll talk about that a little in a moment. But it's important I point out to you that at this point in time, that God wants you to recognize contentment in Jesus Christ is the preparation for marriage. And that's what happened with Boaz and with Ruth. Boaz wouldn't eye all the women in the field to see which one had the best body. He was not looking out across the land and seeing who had the most beautiful face. And some of you girls think that's the key. I'm telling you, and I said it last night, what makes a woman beautiful is the presence of God upon her. What makes a man beautiful in the eyes of Almighty God and a real perspective in a wife is a man full of the Holy Ghost and godliness. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? We have a generation that macho. We're real men, and they can't even quit tobacco. They have to have a drink to face their situations, you know. Let me just share it with you. Real men can say no to sin. Why? Because they have chosen to allow the God of glory to work through them and to do mighty works for the glory of himself. You say, Pastor David, I don't know how to lead a home. Well, welcome to the good club. All men have this need, do they not? And some of you young ladies don't know it. You think you can have more sense in leading it than your husband. But let me just say this to you. It takes real grace for a woman to know how to submit and to surrender and wholly follow after God by loving her husband and submitting to him. Here we see in the book of Ruth, in this first chapter, we looked at it. There was a need for revival. We saw in chapter 2, the near kinsman, the Goel. His name is Boaz. It means in him is strength. He is the called one. He is the one that has been established and set aside to be a leader. And let me go on and point out to you that this Goel, and we've studied this, and it's just by review. Number one, he must be kin. A Goel is one that was kin to the person he's seeking to redeem. Aren't we glad that Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh? Amen. To identify us, that he might redeem us. Not only that, it is that it's important to understand he must have the price of redemption. And what I love about this second chapter, it talks about Boaz being a wealthy man. You know, we need to pray that God would teach our young people to know how to measure wealth. Wealth is not only new cars and a lot of money and all of that. Wealth is what God can give you. Wealth is what grace gives us. But I want to go on to point out to you that yesterday, and what a blessing it was, last night we saw Ruth being introduced to Boaz. I love it. If you want a love story that's biblical and godly, study the book of Ruth. And all of a sudden, Ruth packs her stuff up, says to her mother-in-law that she is focused on ministering to the mother-in-law. I'm going to tell you, until you have a focus upon pleasing God and a purpose of taking care of family. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Whether you'll have this or not, when you marry a family. Oh yeah, I'm just going to get me a woman and me and her and the shack out in the woods somewhere and have a bunch of kids and we're going to have a grand old time. Yeah, you sure will. And when those mama and papas get rid of you and work you over, you'll realize you've dealt with more than just marrying a wife. Amen. Amen. Let me go on to point after it works the other way too. And I got a whole lot of stuff to give here, and I'm trying my best to condense it, but I can't condense it without telling the story. All of a sudden, she comes into the field. She gets up the next morning, and she's going to go do the work of the gleaner. And we learned about the landowner. And we learned about the head servant, who is the unnamed servant in the field that's overseeing the reapers. And she would go in as a humble, humble person. She's going in as one that's bankrupt. She's going in that has nothing to offer. She's going in and humbling herself to be a gleaner. And she starts gleaning. And she goes into the field, and then all of a sudden Boaz, the landowner, comes. And here's something you need to look for in a spouse, a husband. Number one, is he discerning? Because all of a sudden, old Boaz looks out over the field and he says, "Who is this damsel? She's not supposed to be here. I don't know her, and I've not seen her before." But he doesn't mean by that he's not loving. You're talking about a man that cared for the poor. He had a concern for them. But when that servant said to him, "That's a widow." She was Mullen's wife. And she's come back with
widow Naomi to take care of her. The word's out in the community. She's taking care of Naomi. Let me just say this to you. She wasn't looking for a husband. She was seeing to the business of the calling of God for her as a daughter-in-law. All of a sudden, old Boaz says, "Man, I like that report." And he said, "How does she work?" He said, "Man, she's worked all day long." Said, "She stopped once to get some water." And let me say to you men, young men, listen to me. Don't make a lazy woman your wife. You don't make a lazy man your husband. Amen? Amen. You say, "Well, it'll be okay. We'll work it out. God help us." Yeah, you'll work it out all right, plowing through filth and trash and everything else. You say, "Well, my house is not hardly as clean as I'd like to see it. I can't even invite anybody home with you." You ought to have had that in view when you married her. Amen. And she says, "Well, I love him so much, and he's such a good-looking dude. I can't hardly stand it." I want to say this, and I want to say it in the right way. It's supposed to come a little later on, but I think right now is a good time. Both men and women sag in time. Woo! You say, "I married this woman, and I remember how beautiful she was, and everything about her sagging these days." Well, don't look at that so pious, you men. Y'all are sagging too, amen? And I want to say to you, like old Dr. John McCormick used to say, when you get my age and you get old, what don't hurt don't work. Get it settled in your heart and in your mind that you're to love the wife of your youth. And I'm getting ready to put a stake down that I hope you'll remember. Permanence in marriage must be understood before you ever go to a marriage altar. You say, "You got to have it settled in your heart." You say, "Why is that?" And I counsel people all the time, but let me just say this to you. It should never be in the vocabulary of a wife or a husband, "Well, I'll just get a divorce." Anybody that says that ought to be slapped in the next week. Amen. You say, "Pastor Dave, what are you saying?" It shows their shallowness. It shows their lack of maturity in entering into a husband and wife relationship. But I want to point out to you, we see in this third chapter the nature of revival. How do we get it? If we get revival, it comes by Boaz, the Lord Jesus. And God gives revival by wooing sinners to himself. He does that in salvation. You weren't looking for God. And I love to call it what you want to, but I think revival in this story was ignited in the barley field. Ruth was looking for grain. She was in there trying to feed herself and her family. She's in there digging at it, what have you. And along came Jesus. And all of a sudden, he met her in the corner of the barley field. The head servant said to her, "She's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She works hard. She's trying to take care of him." He says, "Let me just talk to her." He came over. It's a blessed day when God, we find her in chapter 1 making confession of faith, but she is now growing in grace and he's now talking to her. What a glorious day when God begins to talk to us. And he starts talking to her. And he said, "I've heard that you're Mahlon's widow." She said, "Yes."
She didn't have a clue that he was initiating romance. You say, from the beginning, we just loved one another. That's a lie. You have to learn to love somebody. Amen. You have to befriend them first. Then after you befriend them, then you fall in love with them. That's the reason he warns us, befriend not the world. Because if you start befriending the world, it won't be long you'll be in love with the world. And it won't be long after that you'll be conformed to the world. Glory to God, we having fun or what? It's important to understand that this relationship was going to be based upon maturity. Here's a mature man that loves God. Everything he does just brings back the best out of others. He comes to them in the field. And you remember we said mentioned this last time. He said, the Lord bless thee, talking to the reaper. And all the reapers said, and the Lord bless thee. I tell you what, I like it when saints of God can speak to saints of God and it'll bring a response of godliness out of it. Some of these little girls, they get them a cusser. And they think, boy, isn't he tough? If you're going to go that route, girl, you better just get your seatbelt fastened because he won't know how to bring the good out of you. All he can do is condemn and cuss. Amen? But old Boaz said to his reapers, the Lord bless thee. And they responded, and the Lord bless thee. Glory to God. What a glad day in the barley field. But now he's talking one-on-one with Ruth. Said, it's been told me how you love your mother-in-law and how you're dedicated in your work. And he said, I want to tell you something. I don't like that in any woman. Because your focus is upon the ministry. Do you know that as a kinsman redeemer, he already knew he would have a responsibility to redeem Naomi's and Elimelech's estate? What's going to go on there? Well, you say, Pastor David, he is looking for the ministry of someone that's going to be helping him to accomplish what he's got to do. Just recently, I had the privilege to be in a discussion with a couple. And the young lady said, whatever my husband-to-be does, preaching or whatever he does, I want to be there with him ministering. That's the kind of girl you want to marry. Are you listening to me? You don't want a husband that says, well, I can make some money and I'll make you be glad that you have me. I'm going to tell you where the glad comes is when you've got someone that understands prayer. Let me just throw this one at you. I'm ahead of myself in a lot of stuff, but it don't matter no more. You know, it's amazing how we go out to look for a lover. What about the concept of looking for a prayer partner? Oh, that's dumb. What do you mean? I'm going to tell you, down the road, you're going to wish you had somebody to pray with you. You don't marry the carnal and make them spiritual. I promise you, only God can change and transform. So she finds in him encouragement. He said, now don't you go into any other fields. He said, I want you to come here and follow after my maidservants. And said, wherever they go, you just go along with them. You know what he's saying? I'll protect you. He said, I've already told the men not to touch you.
They're going to protect you. You want a husband that'll protect you. Amen. Let me go on right quickly. He proved himself by providing. He dropped handfuls of purpose. Boy, last night we were talking about it. I just plumb got juicy with that last night. I mean, God was hipping me. When we talked about the reapers and the gleaners, and Ruth was promoted in the very first day from gleaner to reaper. I mean, that's moving on pretty good. I went in the Army, and I was drafted. But I was glad to go because my family's always done that. But I hit Vietnam, and I'd earned PFC. 12 months later, I left E5. You say, well, what happened? How did that happen? I won't tell you how it happened. People getting killed around me. People losing their ability to stay in the battle. And they kept promoting me. You know, sometimes God promotes us so rapidly, we don't even know why we're where we are. How did I get here? Now listen to me. The sparks start flying at lunchtime. Now when lunchtime comes, meet me at the shed with all the reapers. You know what he was doing? He was demonstrating to all the reapers. This is not a secret what I'm doing. I'm choosing to do what I'm doing because I believe this woman is deserving. He was also letting her know that he cared. I just think it's so important that we understand, like the old gospel songwriter says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, for he cares for you. What a glorious day to have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of us. Well, you know, that night when she goes in after all that handfuls of purpose, and she goes in with more grain. See, she didn't work just in bringing in the sheaves. She had to thresh it out. Before she ever went home, she thrashed it out. She's going home. And what has he done all day long? He told his servants, drop her some handfuls of purpose. I was reading, studying along that one time. I said, what's the purpose of handfuls? Keep her gleaning. Keep her going. Keep her growing. Amen. And keep her glowing. Amen. And help her and her mother-in-law to glory some. Amen. Boy, when Naomi saw what Ruth had, she said, where have you gleaned today, my daughter? She said, well, let me tell you about him. Glory to God. Said, I want you to know about him. His name's Boaz. Boy, Ruth could not expect what happened. Naomi went into a shouting spell. You say, how you know? Because I believe she's a Baptist. And she was praising God. You say, how do you know? It's in the scriptures. Said, glory to God. Do you know who he is? And she said, no, not exactly, but I sure do like him. He's been so good to me. Look back at verse 13. What she says, then Ruth said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, talking to Boaz. For that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. She didn't belong there. She was a Moabite. And I thought, this word friendly, And let me just say this to you. I mentioned a minute ago, before you fall in love with them, you got to befriend them. And he tells us what befriending them is. You say, what is it? The word in the Hebrew means he spoke to my heart and I spoke to his heart. And I don't have time here. I got a whole section on this. But communications is the basis of a foundation for a godly home. You don't communicate before you're married. You won't communicate after you're married. The only thing that we find where that changes is when God saves a spouse. Sometimes he'll save them, then all of a sudden they start communicating. Well, let me just say this to you. Make sure you marry your best friend. You say, why is that? Because in marrying a friend, a real friend will talk to your heart. When you're not right, they'll talk to your heart. Amen. Glory to God. When she's not right, you can talk to her heart. Where are we? We're in a generation that everybody's feelings are hanging on their shoulders. Well, we can't talk. We can't communicate. I got a whole section on that, too. We just never have communicated. Well, I married a man that's real quiet. You should have married somebody that was befriending you, that was speaking to your heart, that you might speak to his heart. Amen. Glory to God. There's a good thing that comes out of this. And that good thing is that God allows them to communicate with one another. And communication had begun, brother. I mean, every day he goes to the field. And I think it moves from, who is this damsel, to, when can she be mine? Naomi points out to her and says, all this stuff's going on, Ruth. It's got to mean that he's interested in you. Oh, no, he wouldn't be interested in me. I mean, he's a wealthy man. I'm just a Moabitish outsider. Let me just go ahead and say it. The Lord Jesus saved a whole lot of us outsiders. Amen. And brought us in to a love relationship with him. Yeah. Revival and the stirrings of God that we see in the book of Ruth brought about godly courtship that would bring an advantage to the establishing of a home for the glory of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 58 for just a moment. Last night we looked at Psalm 11 in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We determined that the righteous can do like Ezra and Nehemiah and rebuild the walls and the temple. We can rebuild our homes. Some of you husbands and wives need to understand your children on a wrong track, because you're not on a right track. But notice Isaiah 58, it talks about fasting. And when I became the pastor of the church, God gave me verse 12, 48 years ago. And I claimed it as a promise. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repair of the breach. Look at this. The restorer of paths to dwell in. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you that some of you mamas and daddies and some of you young couples should take this verse and settle it in your heart that you want to be a reestablisher of the old path.
They, Boaz and Ruth, they were living in a time where every man did that which is right in their own eyes. It'd be easy. Everybody else is doing it. Why don't we do it? Let me just say this to you. Listen to me, young man. Listen to me, young lady. Never, ever does a husband and wife sit down at the breakfast table, look over at one another, and he makes a suggestion. Well, starting today, we're going to be worldly. She said, I think that's a good idea. From now on, we're just going to be worldly. You don't start that way. You start by turning from the old paths. You start when you began to befriend the world. You say, what do you mean? You will eventually fall in love with the world and you'll fall out of love with your spouse. Because you'll lose sight of what true standards of holy marriage is all about. What is it further? Listen at Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. First of all, we befriend the world. Then we fall in love with the world. Then we conform to the world. Don't conform to the world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Revival did a lot of things when it started over there when Naomi said, I'm going to get right with God and I'm going home. She turned her back upon the world. She arrives at Bethlehem, Judah, and it's harvest time. Everybody is jubilant. God is stirring and working, and the people again are saying, the famine's over. And they say, who is that? Is that Naomi? She looks up, don't call me Naomi. Naomi meaning pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. I want to share this with you. Ruth became good medicine to bring Naomi out of bitterness. Glory to God. It started when she said, I'm going to repent. I'm going home. It continued when she got there. The people were saying, I want to know if that's Naomi that we used to know. She said, no, my confession is I went out full, but I came back empty. Listen to you. Some of you are sitting here, but you won't admit you're the problem. You say, well, what's going to happen? It's going to be reflected in your children. I hasten to point out to you, God has his way when sinners start getting right with God. Listen, I'm talking about saved people that are out of fellowship with God. I can just sit here and say, man, going back home facing that outfit, that's going to be bad. Oh, I hate that. I mean, it's going to be bad. And so she makes her decision. And you know what happens? God starts purging her surroundings. Orpah goes back. And Orpah is an illustration of an apostate. But Ruth is the true, ardent believer. And she clings to her. Said, I'm not going anywhere but with you. And wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. And your God's going to be my God. And your grave will be marked. And I'll be the one that marks it. Because right beside it, I'll be buried. And said, the Lord, the covenant God, do more to me and more if I don't keep this covenant. What a glorious thing. Things started happening. Pick it up.
You say it's rugged. It's tough. Well, friend, recognize how ruggedly you have treated God. You've grieved Him. You created problems for yourself and for your home.
Well, there's something going on out there in that barley field. And you know what? Naomi recognizes it. Let me just say this to you. Naomi is now right with God and can give godly counsel. And she gives this godly counsel to her. She said, man alive, you don't want to let this fellow get away. If we can bring him in, this will be a trophy of grace. And said, you know, I love it in the scripture where it says, and I'll read it to you. Chapter 3, she said that verse, and now, is not Boaz our kindred? In other words, he's one that's qualified to be our kinsman redeemer, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winneth barley tonight to threshing hole. Now, what was getting ready to happen was they're getting ready to divide up the grain. That's how they receive their pay. And these reapers were going to get their portion. And you go down to the threshing fold, and he's down there, and they're having a party down there. It's like Christmas. We're right now getting ready to pass out of this harvest time, and he's just down there as happy as he can be, and everybody else. And you don't go down there in your mourning garment. Take off the black veil. And look at what it says. Wash thyself, therefore. Let me just say to you young ladies, it's a good thing to take a bath. Let me say to you guys, it's okay to take a bath. Some of you need a haircut and shave. Amen. Let me just say to you, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. It's okay to put on a real nice cologne. Amen. We need somebody smelling. Old Dr. Lucilius was talking about a preacher friend of ours that was an older man that married a young woman. And I said to him, I said, whew, I said, I don't understand what he's doing. He said, I do. Well, Doc knows a lot of things I don't know. I said, what is that, Doc? He said, any old man'd rather smell perfume than liniment. I said, yeah, amen, preacher. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking, and the idea is taking care of business. He's a businessman. A real businessman doesn't need a wife that has to be seen by everybody. She comes in and parades around, lets everybody know that she's there. If she's smart, she will stay in the backdrop and he will praise her publicly. And all of a sudden he goes in and she... And let me just say this to you. It's very important to me, for you young people. There is nothing suggest immorality in this. The law of the kinsman redeemer was that the one that needed redeeming would go to the kinsman redeemer and ask him to spread his skirt over him. Now, I don't have time to deal with it tonight, but I want you to go home and read Ezekiel, I'm sorry. I'll think of you here in a minute. Chapter 16, and it describes the work of the kinsman redeemer. And it's significant that she lay herself at his feet. He didn't lay down beside her.
Are you listening? She bowed herself at his feet. And she took his skirt, his coat, and pulled it over him, which was the symbol of the kinsman redeemer being asked, redeem me. For you young ladies, it meant that she asked Boaz to marry her.
You know, that was in the wrong order. It worked. It worked.
You say, what was Boaz? Boaz was the answer to his own prayer. Look at chapter 2. And here he is talking about this woman, Ruth, and talking to her. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You say, preacher, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, wings. We know that there is the wings of the skirt, but more importantly, inside the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And right inside the Ark of the Covenant were those two mighty angels that stretched out their wings over the mercy seat, over which the Shekinah glory of God found his throne. And you say, what in the world? Inside the box was the Ten Commandments. And the high priest would go in there once a year, and he purged the way, all the way from the altar out front, all the way through with precious blood. Then he sprinkled the blood on the floor and in the entrance, all the way to the curtain. And there was a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And behind that Holy of Holies was the presence of Almighty God. He went in there backward. Amen. The high priest had little bales on his skirt. Amen. And what a blessing. He picked up his feet and there were bales ringing. That was saying bales of redemption. He was backing up to the Ark of the Covenant. If he looked upon the presence of God, he'd be dead. But he reaches into the pan of blood with the hyssop, and he reaches and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God, looking down upon Israel. And the law of God, she was condemned. But when the blood was applied, he looked down and saw redemption. Amen. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Amen. Let it be clearly understood, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Amen. And his shed blood upon the cross of Calvary put us under the wings of his redemption. Yeah, praise God, it's right. The same word can be translated skirt. Amen. Well, you're looking a little weak-eyed. I did the best I could. Several-hour drive down the road, there's a college named Georgia Baptist. Come on down, and I'll teach all this stuff to you. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to say this before I leave this. The interesting thing is she goes to that threshing floor. And as she comes out of that place, he gives her enough grain. He had to lift it up to put it on her shoulder. She comes down the street going home, and he's walking along beside her. Boy, you're talking about a diamond ring. Y'all talking about an engagement ring. Oh, look at this. Boy, you're talking about she had so much grain taking it back with her that when she set it down in the floor, whoo, I could just hear Naomi is shouting, glory to God, I know something's going on. And here's what she says. Who art thou? Have you had a name change yet, what girl? He said, no. He said, there's a near kinsman. And she said, don't worry about it. Praise God. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day. In the marketplace it will be settled with the government that you're his. I want to say this to you. You got to get it settled in your heart and your mind that you want to be a rebuilder of the foundations of the church. Somebody said, well, what about singles? I'm glad you asked. Number one, I have a section in this series of studies called The Single Advantage. Marriage is not for everyone. But marriage is good. But singleness is good. The first thing we learn in the book of Ruth is that both Boaz and Ruth were single. It's a grand day when young people get it settled in their heart. God wants my single days to be stepping stones of grace that I'll be prepared to be what I need to be for my spouse to be. Singleness is not higher than marriage. You'd think in our society, if you're single, you know, you're the fifth wheel. But great is the servant of the Lord when he understands that the will of God is more important than what people think. Marriage is not higher than singleness. Neither is singleness higher than marriage. Both are gifts from God. Amen. I don't have time to turn you there, but in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll look at it, you will be absolutely amazed that God says that eunuchs or those that are single have a gift from God. You say, they have a special gift, therefore they got this special gift and they can live by themselves. No, you're missing it. It's the gift of a single life that can be poured out for Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, but is it more important than marriage? No. I hear this all the time. Well, I tell you what, they're poor, old, pitiful, lonely people that are not married. Sit around lonely. I know a lot of people are married that live lonely. Amen. But there is a place of blessing. The Apostle Paul was a single man. He said, I got the right to lead about a woman. What's the matter, y'all? I couldn't marry. It'd be okay. Barnabas. Daniel. Oh, the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? The will of God is what's important.
Amen.
Amen. You say, how do you know it's the will of God for you to get married? Because I don't want to go through life without a wife. Praise God. Get you a woman. Amen. But marrying the will of God. Yeah. You say, well, I have my struggles and what have you, but I do pretty good by myself. Well, let me just say this to you. It's a gift from God. Learn contentment where you are. Whatsoever state he has given you, be content with it. You say, well, I'm a widower. I know it's hard. It's got to be. I've got some widower pastor friends.
And they're hurting. Most of them said, I'll never marry again. I said to them, why not? Said, because number one, nobody can replace her. And I'd be really messing up marrying somebody to try to make them like her. But I've also seen a Dr. Lucilius marry within a year. You said, you mean that's okay? It absolutely is. Was that okay, Miss Melda's daughter? You know what she told me? She said, those are exciting days around here. My mama was acting like a teenager. I love you. You say, preacher, what do you say? The building blocks of the church, godly homes. Again, I'm going to say it. I won't have a chance tomorrow night. I got something to say tomorrow night, but had a whole lot of something to say tomorrow night, but I'll say what I can. You say, well, why is it so important that I get this thing right? Your ministry's going to depend on it. You don't get this right, you can be destroyed in ministry. But if you can serve better, married, you need to get married. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's all stand. I guess the thing that I would conclude with tonight, we will see in the book of Ruth, that in the end, God will restore Elimelech's family. It's a miracle. It was through Elimelech's family that the promised King David would come. And when he died, it was over, especially the sons. But God worked a miracle and stirred a revival that had a new beginning. And that was for King David and later for King Jesus. Don't tell me God can't undo messes. Don't tell me God can't do a work that no man can undo. All man can do is testify God did it. Brother David Morris, will you pray?